And we're going to hear from God's Word in Scripture now, from John chapter 12. Carol's going to read to us.
The next day, the news that Jesus was on the way to Jerusalem swept through the city. A large crowd of Passover visitors took palm branches and went down the road to meet them. They shouted, "Praise God! Blessing on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hail to the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and rode on it, fulfilling the prophecy that said, "Don't be afraid, people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming, riding on a donkey's colt." His disciples didn't understand at the time that this was a fulfillment of prophecy. But after Jesus entered into his glory, they remembered what had happened and realized that these things had been written about him. Many in the crowd had seen Jesus called Lazarus from the tomb, raising him from the dead, and they were telling others about it. That was the reason that so many people went out to meet him, because they heard about this miraculous sign. Then the Pharisees said to each other, "There's nothing we can do. Look, everyone's gone after him." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Amongst the many things on the news that I heard this week, there was one small article about the Tate Modern Art Gallery. Anybody hear this one? No? Okay. Apparently, they'd done some research into how long people in this art gallery spent looking at the various exhibits. And if my memory is right, the average amount of time that somebody spends looking at an exhibit is 14 seconds. And the people who are running the Tate Gallery are saying that this really isn't the best way to look at the things that they have to show. So they were making a suggestion that people come in for 1 hour and that they spend the entire hour just looking at one exhibit to see if they can really see what is to be seen in the exhibit. Well, I'm not here today to give you advice on what to do in art galleries, but I am here to say that taking time to look at what is going on in the events of Palm Sunday, Holy Week, Good Friday, Easter Sunday, is something that will repay the effort many times over. When we look at the Word of God in Scripture, when we learn to feel the story, when we try and get some sort of grasp. It said in the Bible reading this morning that the disciples, when they first saw what was going on Palm Sunday, they didn't understand what was going on. But later, they got it. Later, they understood what it was that Jesus was doing. Here's what somebody wrote about Palm Sunday. "The triumphal entry has about it an aura of ambivalence. What stands out to me now is the slapstick nature of the affair. I imagine a Roman officer galloping up to check on the disturbance. He's attended processions in Rome where they do it right. The conquering general sits in a chariot of gold, with stallions straining at the reins and wheel spikes flashing in the sunlight. Behind him, officers in polished armor display the banners captured from vanquished armies. At the rear comes a ragtag procession of slaves and prisoners in chains, living proof of what happens to those who defy Rome." But in Jesus' triumphal entry, the adoring crowd makes up the ragtag procession, the blind, the lame, the children, the peasants. And when the officer looks for the object of their attention, he spies a forlorn figure, weeping, riding on no stallion or chariot, but on the back of a baby donkey. A borrowed coat draped across its backbone, serving as his saddle. Yes, there was a whiff of triumph on Palm Sunday, but not the kind of triumph that might impress Rome and not the kind that impressed crowds in Jerusalem long for either. What kind of king is this? Well, the answer that John's Gospel that we read from gives to the question, what kind of king is this? This is the king of the whole world, not just the king of one particular state. At the end of the Bible reading, the translation that we use was slightly different to what most of them say. What most of them say is that Jesus's enemies looked on at what was happening and they said, this is getting us nowhere. The whole world is going after him. Now, I don't think they meant it quite like that, but they said more than they meant to say. Because what would happen as a result of the events of this week is that the whole world will go after Jesus. John's Gospel that we read from has a lot to say about Jesus and the world. But before we get into that, let's just take a moment to think about what it means for us that Jesus has come for the world. You know, sometimes I find people think, oh, Jesus didn't come for me. But here's the good news. If Jesus came for the world, he came for you, because you are part of the world. You know, sometimes Christians are very good at thinking, oh, no, not me, somebody else. No, definitely for you. Because what Jesus did was for everything, including us. It also means that what we're caught up in is something much bigger than it just being something about me. What Jesus does, the events that we remember over this week, are being done for the whole of the creation. Now, in John's Gospel, when he talks about the world, he means everything that God made. He means us, he means the animals, the plants, the rocks, the stones, the stars. And John says in his Gospel that God loved the world so much that he sent his only Son for this world. This creation that God has made is deeply loved by God. And because the whole creation is deeply loved by God, I know that I am deeply loved by God. I know that you are deeply loved by God. I know that your parents, your children, your pet dog, I mean, whoever it is deeply loved by God. It is an amazing thing to be part of this world that God has made. However, sometimes in John's Gospel, he uses the word world to talk about the world when it resists God's love. Jesus says about those who follow him that we are to be in the world, but not of it. We are in the world. We are part of this wonderful creation. Praise God for that. But we are not to be of the world. Jesus met people and he said to them, you are of the world. And the reason that Jesus knows that they are of the world is because they resist the love of God. The first people in John's Gospel really to resist the love of God are the people that when Jesus did something wonderful, did a miracle on the Sabbath day, they said, well, Jesus can't be from God because he did this on the wrong day. They had a rule book, and according to the rule book, Jesus was breaking the rules. Now, I guess to many of us, we might think that these people had a problem. If you think they had a problem, Jesus agrees with you. Here are these people seeing God acting in love through Jesus and standing against it. And Jesus says to these people, spiritual people though they are, religious people though they are, you are of the world because you are standing against the love of God. God loves this world, but he doesn't want us to be so of the world that we will resist him when he does good things. Now, John's Gospel, again and again, talks about the way that Jesus has come for the world. Let me read out some verses. In John chapter 1, it talks about Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You know, sometimes I talk to people come into my office and they want to speak to me, and they're not convinced that Jesus can deal with their sin. Yes, he can. It's the sin of the world. It's all sin. That's what Jesus has come to take away. Also in that chapter, Jesus is described as the true light coming into the world. Chapter 3, very known, well-known verse to most of us, I guess. God loved the world so much that he gave his only son. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. You know, sometimes people are worried, is God going to condemn me? Jesus says, that's not what I came to do. I didn't come to condemn you. I came to save you. We need to push out of our heads any idea of a condemning God. John chapter 4, people say about Jesus, he really is the Savior of the world. John chapter 6, Jesus describes himself as bread coming down from heaven to give life to the world. John chapter 8, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. John chapter 11, is it Martha or Mary? I haven't known. One of them talking to Jesus, I believe you are the Messiah, the Son of God who is to come into the world. John chapter 12, Jesus says, I have come into the world as a light so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. John chapter 12 again, Jesus says, I did not come to judge the world. I came to save the world. If you feel that Jesus is judging you today, take these words to heart. They are so important. Jesus is saying, I did not come to judge the world. And I say this because I know sometimes we Christians, we can go on guilt trips and whatever. Jesus has not come to judge you. Jesus has not come to condemn you. In fact, he hasn't come to judge or to condemn anyone. He's come to save us. So, Jesus is there for the whole world. And in verse 20, just after that Bible reading stopped, Jesus gets a message that some Greek people want to speak to him. And they tell somebody who tells somebody else who tells Jesus. And the message of that is, this isn't just for the Jewish people who were Jesus' first audience. This is for everybody. It's for people of every race. It's for people of every culture. God loves this world, and God loved this world so much that he sent Jesus for us. If we go on in that chapter that we read, Jesus says, if I am lifted up, he's talking about what's going to happen to him on the cross, he says, I will draw everyone to myself. And this might seem a strange picture, but I imagine Jesus being sort of like a magnet and us being the iron filings. You did that experiment at school with the iron filings and the magnet, and you put the magnet and the iron filings just get drawn towards this magnet. And Jesus says, that's what I'm going to be like for everybody. There's nobody who is outside my purpose. There's no one who is outside what I'm going to do. I will draw all people to myself. So if Jesus is the King of the world, let's give him the glory today. Let's acclaim him. Let's not be shy about making a noise about him this Easter time. And he is King of the world through his death and through his resurrection. Now, John has woven into this chapter that we read from a whole load of references to what we call the Old Testament, the Jewish scripture. There was the prophecy from Zechariah chapter 9 about this king who would enter into Jerusalem on a colt, on the foal of a donkey. It's interesting to read a few more verses from Zechariah chapter 9. Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. Your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And it goes on to describe the way that when he comes, weapons of war are going to disappear. And he will speak a message of peace to the nations. There's a reference to Psalm 118. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Words from the book of Psalms, the prayer book of the Jewish people. And Psalm 118 talks about somebody who will be rejected, but God will take that person and God will make this person the center of everything, the thing that holds everything together. So when we say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, we welcome this king amongst us. And Jesus goes on. Sorry, one more reference. There's a reference to Isaiah chapter 53 in this chapter as well, this amazing chapter about the servant of God who is disfigured and suffers for things that he didn't do wrong and gives up his life all the way to death, led like a lamb to the slaughter, but God makes him somebody great. And so today on this Palm Sunday, we acclaim the greatness of Jesus. And Jesus talks about a seed being put in the ground and dying and coming to life again and growing. And Jesus says, we didn't get quite that far in the Bible reading, but here's what Jesus says. He says that if that seed dies and goes into the ground, a whole load of other seeds are going to be produced. And Jesus is saying, that's what's going to happen to me in my death. That's what's going to happen to me in my resurrection. And then he calls us to follow him. And he says to us something like this. He said, this life that is of the world, this life that resists God's love, that life can die. And a new life can come for you. A new life that is lived in the love of God. Jesus says, if you're prepared to lay down the old life, you will get the new resurrection life of Jesus. The screen's about to shut down, by the way. Just thought I'd tell you that. There has been no operation performed. I'm preaching. It's okay. I'll keep going. Right, I've lost my track totally now. Oh, yeah. Jesus says to us today, lay your life down for me. He says it could be a painful thing to do. Jesus doesn't say, now don't misquote me on this one. Jesus doesn't say, if I die, that's it. That's the end of the story. He says, if I die, this is the beginning of the story. Because many people are going to follow me. And Jesus invites us to follow him today. Because he says this really is a message for the whole of the world. This is a message that everyone needs to hear. Jesus says, I will draw everyone to me. And he wants us to be part of drawing other people to himself. So today, let's acclaim him. In a few moments, we're going to take bread and wine together. We're going to remember the death of our Lord. If you're saying today, Lord, I don't want to be of the world. If you're saying, I don't want to resist your love. I want to accept it. I want to live in it. I want to give it away to others. I want my old life to die. I want the new one to be mine. Then take this bread and wine with us this morning. And today we shall celebrate who Jesus is and everything that he has done.